Thank you to the worship team. And thank you for those who brought James for your song and for the prophetic word. I think as the evening carries on, it will start to make even more sense. And for me, it's always amazing when I come and I share, and then the songs and the prophetic words all tie up with the message. And the last three songs we were singing about Jesus, and with him in particular as the famous one, the beautiful one, and the center of our universe, and his fame that goes beyond that. But also, as the prophetic word went concerning the fact that he who is the famous one, he who is the great one, he who is the amazing one, is very much in love with us, loves us, cares for us, and he sees potential in us, and he has hopes for us, he has dreams for us, and he wants to raise us up and to see that potential fulfilled. And in a sense, we are all unfinished buildings on our way to becoming finished buildings, coming back to the prophetic word. The finished, beautiful building, and then the unfinished one. And yes, we are drawn towards that unfinished one, and we in a sense see ourselves like that when we oftentimes struggle to move in our own minds from the one to the other. It's false humility that we have, where we allow Satan and our own minds to discredit us, to disqualify us, to push us down, and we think more lowly of ourselves than what we ought to. Scripture says, don't think more highly of yourself than what you ought to, but we should also not think more lowly of ourselves than what we ought to. And I believe that God wants to shake some foundations tonight. As we were singing, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying he wants to shake foundations. At the same time, he wants to lay a very solid foundation tonight in our lives. And I'm trusting God that he will move mightily in our midst and that you'll be encouraged and stirred as we carry on this evening. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this glorious time we can spend in your presence, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you will not only anoint my mouth, Father, but that you will cement your word in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. My message today is entitled Coach Jesus, and I'm so happy to see Fani there on that side, a Springbok athlete, and maybe I'll call you up to come and share something. But Fani, you can check if what I'm going to say tonight is true. But let us jump to Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is quite a powerful scripture, and literally almost every sentence here is a message in its own. And I'm going to sort of just break it down a little bit. But first off, the writer of Hebrews speaks about the race that we are running, and he says, lay aside every weight and sin and burden. Sometimes there are sins that are pulling us back. Sometimes there are distractions. Sometimes there are burdens. Sometimes there are weights that's pulling us down. And I don't know what's pulling you down tonight, but by the end of tonight, when you walk through that door, I trust that in the name of Jesus, you will cut off every weight and every distraction. And the amazing thing is here, he says, of the sins that is holding us back, he says, you have not yet resisted the temptations of sin to the point of shedding your blood. Now, doesn't that sort of strike home? Who of you would say amen? Yeah, well, that would be true of me. Yes, I resist sin, but not yet to the point of shedding blood. In other words, our resistance needs to be so strong and our desire not to give in to sin must be so strong that would be, you know, blood must be spilled before we actually give in to something under the threat of a knife or something. But it says, run your race with endurance. But then he also speaks about the cloud of witnesses. Now, who of you did athletics at school? Okay. Now, you remember, you know, I don't know who of you went, you first start off with the house sports, you know, the blue team and the white team and the green team. I don't know what kind of team you were. I was always in the white team. We hardly ever won the white team. It was always the blue team that won. The way that they do those things, it's sort of the same team that wins almost every year. But anyhow, so then you go through and you get selected for your school and then you run. I grew up in Randburg, so I was in Fontainebleau Law School and Hoërskool Randburg to begin with. And so we would go to those days, it was called the RAE, Rau Athletic Stadium, and there would be like 20,000 children sitting there in the pavilions and then a whole lot of parents at the rest of it. And you had tens of thousands of people watching you and cheering for you. And if you're running for your school, then you would hear your school shouting. And if you're doing really well, they would actually chant your name. And that never happened with me. But on the one hand, you know, when you walk on, then you see this cloud of witnesses. And you're thinking, woo, you know, you get those butterflies in the stomach feeling and you sort of cringe and you know, oof, I better give my best. And especially when you hear your schools chanting your name. Have you seen the long distance runners, especially the house sports? They run and then when they're far away from where the crowd is, they sort of slow down, slow down, slow down. And then when they take that sort of that third bend or that fourth bend, and they come into the home straight, then they all pick up the pace. Have you noticed? You know, everybody's just, the knees are lifting up and everything, smiling and some waving at the crowd because you in a sense want to look good for the crowd. You want to look your best for the crowd. I'm tempted to share a story about Christelle, but we might not get through the message if I do. But when Hebrews writes and he says, listen, you are watched by a cloud of witnesses, it means that we need to run our race so that it would be worthy of the spectators. And who's watching us? It's friends, it's family, it's colleagues, it's people all around us that are watching our lives. But I also believe that there's a heavenly cloud of witnesses. And it's not the iCloud and it's not the Google cloud. It's the heavenly cloud. And in a sense, I feel, I need to make sure that whatever I do is worthy of the calling that God has placed upon my life. And the same, I think, for all of us. But let's move on as we consider the race of life that we are running. Before we do, let me just come back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this time I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the one translation said Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The other translation says he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. So he is the one who starts our faith when we become born again. He is the one that puts us on our journey through him. John says it this way. He says, Jesus is quoted in John chapter 14 where he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we come through Jesus. He is the author. He is the one who starts us off. And before we're born again, we're not even in the race. You enter the race through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not on the track. Not even, you haven't even started the race. But then he's also the finisher. He is the perfecter of our faith. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. But before I get into the detail of the perfection, I forgot a little part here about the endurance. As we're running this race, we need to have endurance. And in this case, I am going to tell the story about Christelle. It's okay. Who of you participated in sports in your first year at university? You know when all the hostels compete against each other. Has anybody competed there? I did some swimming, man. It was disastrous. That's a story for another time. But so Christelle was volunteered herself to run for her hostel in the 4x400 meters relay. And she went overseas after matric, so she hasn't been practicing, hasn't been running, hasn't been training, so she's lost the fitness that she had at school. But now she's entered here, and they say, because you remember, it's about points, eh? It's participation, and you get points for as you participate. So it's not about winning, it's about participating. But then there was a Springbok ladies team practicing there on the day, and they decided for the fun they're going to join in. And so it also happened that the first girl that ran for Christelle's team was very fast. And so her team was way ahead, and the Springbok team dropped the baton. And so they were way behind. And then the lady that ran for the Springbok team together with Christelle, or in the same leg of the race, was Marinda Fourie. Anybody remember that name? Johan Fourie, okay, that's years ago. anyway, so Marinda Fourie was the one that was now going to run against Christelle, and Christelle was like way ahead, many meters. I'm not going to say how many meters in front, but many meters, like to the wall maybe. And so Christelle grabbed that thing and she was running, and then the commentator over the speakers started to commentate, and they're saying, and it's the clanky, the little one, running, and here comes Marinda Fourie, and it's Marinda Fourie, and will she catch her? And at that moment, that commentator focused the whole cloud of witnesses' attention on Christelle and Marinda Fourie. And in Christelle's mind, she made it up, and she said, she will not catch me today. And running that race, running, and 400 meters is a long distance to sprint out. I don't know who of you did the 400, but after 300 meters, your lungs are burning, and she just kept on going, and the last 100 meters, that commentator was getting excited. And it's been enough for you, and it's it like it has been enough for you, and it's it like it has been enough for you. Hatsa fog. He comes, and he comes, but it like it how. And Christelle just beat her. Just handed it over before Marinda Fourie could catch her. Endurance. And we endure better if we know people are watching. I'm pretty sure Christelle might not have won if that commentator didn't put the focus on her. Let us run the race with endurance, and we're going to pick up on the theme throughout the evening. But let's come back to Jesus and looking to Jesus. Now, I would tonight want you to have a look at Jesus as, in a sense, a coach, or your coach, or our coach, and he is helping us. We are the ones running the race, and we need to run this race with endurance, but Jesus is our coach. He's the one who's giving us direction. He's giving input to us. He is the author, he is the founder of our lives on this race, and it's because of him that we are running this race. But he is the perfecter, which means he needs to bring changes in your life, he needs to bring changes in my life. In other words, if I am going to sign up to run with Fani and to his coach becomes my coach, then there's a significant change that needs to take place in my life, starting here. and then my lungs, and there's a whole lot of changes that needs to take place. My diet needs to change. My schedule, my daily schedule was going to change, and you can imagine all the rest of the changes. So, in other words, perfecting us, if Jesus is perfected, it means he's going to need to bring changes and he's going to do a whole lot of fine tuning in your life and in my life. But the question is, are we going to listen to our coach? You see, if you are playing in the Soccer World Cup, you're going to try and get the best coach you can get in the world. Am I right? And people will pay millions and tens of millions of dollars and pounds, even more, for a great coach so that they can win the World Cup. Any good athlete will try and make sure that he gets the best coach. With the rugby guys, it's the same. Everywhere with the sports world, you're going to get your best coach. Now, I want to ask you tonight, and this is a question you need to answer for yourself. What value are you placing on Jesus Christ as your coach? What value do you place on the Word of God as the training manual for your life? $10 million or $10? Because the way that we value our coach will determine how much attention we're going to pay to what he's going to instruct us to do, how the directions he's going to give us, and his voice will have a certain weight in our ears and in our minds. And therefore, we need to shake our foundations tonight and just say, I need to reevaluate my weight that I place upon Jesus as my coach. Now, I've had a few coaches in my life, and I'm going to share with you a few stories. The first one was a Landloop. What's that in English again? Cross-country coach. It was in my grade 8 year, just new into high school, and we were practicing. It was our first practice, and we were doing what the distance was, but it was further than what I was used to. And I was running, and there was like a man in the front, a gentleman, and a lady as a coach. And the lady was running next to me, and I was feeling very tired and weary. And so I thought, I'm going to run next to her because she's going to be lenient with me. You see my psychology. The man, he's going to be tough. I knew I didn't need to try with him. But the lady, I sort of pushed her and said, "Yo, I'm tired. I've got a pain here." Milstiek. What is that in English? Milstiek. Let's call it Milstiek. And I had this pain here, and I was complaining about this, and I was saying, can I rest, please? Can I rest? Yeah, I've got this pain. And she said, no. Keep on running, and the pain will go away. That wasn't quite what I wanted to hear. Amazing thing, though, is, and she said, and you're going to run right next to me so I can see you. So you're not going to drag behind and then stop when I'm not looking, when I run around the next corner. So I had to run next to her, and she made sure that I kept the pace, and a kilometer later the pain was gone, but that kilometer was quite a painful kilometer. In life, the same things happen. In life, sometimes we're running our race, we are not fit, and because we are not fit, We experience pains, and we're saying, Lord, I want to quit. Lord, I want to rest. Lord, I want to take a break. Lord, just give me a month off, and then I'll come and I'll continue this race. And the Lord is saying to you tonight, for some of us, don't stop. Keep on running, and the pain will go away. I'm going to help you. I'm going to run next to you. I'm going to help you to keep your pace in life. And as we run together, you will find your fitness will increase, and that pain will go away. Is that a word for somebody here tonight? The second coach I had was Meneer van Dijk. And he did two things. He was my middle distance track coach, but he was also my target shooting coach. The next story is about the track exercises, running the 800 meters and the 1,200 meters. And as I was running, sometimes it would happen that people would, sometimes you're so tired, you feel like you want to throw up. You know that feeling? Anybody ever been pushed like that? And so we would be running, and then he would say, we would complain and say, sir, I want to throw up, you know, and that's sort of my excuse to give up. Now he says, throw up and carry on.
And again, that's not what you want to hear. You want to say, oh, shame. Oh, cease talk. Yeah, no, that's okay, man. Sit down for a while. The others will carry on, and I'll give you a 10-minute break, and then you can just carry on. Now, as I'm speaking, I can see from your faces that you're not quite liking my message yet. Because I'm sort of bursting your bubble here now. You wanted a Jesus that was going to say to you, oh, sit down, oh, let me wash your feet for you, and let me put an extra blanket over your knees. And the Jesus I'm presenting to you is the one that says, run through the pain, and if you have something, you need to spill your guts. He says, spill your guts and carry on running. You've got stuff in your life, there's garbage in your life, because why do you throw up? There's garbage inside, and there's emotional stuff, there's spiritual stuff, there's sins in your life, and you need to throw some stuff out of your life. And then we want to sort of make life stop because I want to throw up. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, throw up and carry on running. Keep on going. The third coach I had was my rugby coach, and there was some exercises we did sometimes. I call it the unity push-ups. He had another name for it. But the men would know that one. You know, you're a team of 15 or 20 guys, and then he says, okay, we're all going to do 20 push-ups, and I'm going to count. Okay, and we're going to do it together. All right, one, and then up and down. I'm going to, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. Quissy. You didn't do it properly. Okay, guys, 11. Pity, bums in the air, 11. And then after that one, he says, Sarel, all the way down, 11. And by the third time you've done 11, the team starts talking to one another. The next guy who doesn't work together is going to receive some consequences. And so you are forced to work together to carry one another's burdens and to practice and to exercise taking one another's weaknesses into account, but actually also at the same time helping one another to overcome. By hook or by crook, you're gonna do this together up to the count of 20. And in the church and in life, we need one another. And there are certain things that sometimes God will take the church through together. And he says, I want you to exercise a certain thing together. And that means convergence 2015 or 2014, everybody be there. Or sometimes you will hear a message on a certain topic and one preacher would do it and 2 weeks later another one and 4 weeks later another one. And you would say, but why is all the guys preaching the same message? Because God is saying, push up number 11, please. Do it right. And I'm going to keep on sending preachers who's going to preach about push up number 11 until you get it right. So when you start hearing preachers repeating the same kind of message, you need to talk to one another and say, hey guys, why are we not cooperating? Why are we not doing what God is calling us to do together? Because we are also training and running a race together as a church. And the last coach I just want to share with you is again Mr. Van Dyke, where he taught us techniques. And Jesus will teach us techniques, he will give you skills. One of the exercises, for example, that we did, you might not believe me, but we trained with breathing to shoot and to make sure that you lie in a specific way in a certain direction and your arms and your whole body was positioned in a certain way that you could breathe in and out and shoot a bullseye with your eyes closed just based on your breathing. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27 says, but you who have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, do not need anyone to teach you, but the Holy Spirit himself teaches you in all things. Jesus wants to teach you through the leading of the Holy Spirit many wonderful things, life skills, breakthrough skills, but we need to pay attention when he speaks. Amen. That sort of brings me to the introduction. Let's move on to Philippians 1 verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus starts, he will finish. There's nothing that Jesus starts that he does not intend to finish. And if he says, I'm going to sign up as your coach the day you become born again, and I'm going to help you to run the race of life, he wants to finish what he started in you, and the good work will be completed. Amen. What did Jesus say on the cross? His last words, some of his last words. It is finished. He finished his race. The Apostle Paul said something similar. He said, I've finished my race. But how can you say it is finished if you don't know where the finish line is? You need to know where the finish line is. You need to know what the task is in your life so that you can, at the end of life, say, I have finished. Otherwise, your task is not finished. Now, Jesus, in my imagination, is like the coach shouting your name from the sidelines, and he's encouraging you and he's giving you instructions and directions. And in a few moments' time, I'm going to show you a video clip. The guys can sort of get it on screen so long, but wait for my signal to play it. But you get different kinds of coaches. You get the guys who just sit by the wayside and he's just watching the game and then he talks after the game. I, for 4 years, was a principal in Potchefstroom of a Christian school as well that belonged to the church. And so I was pastor and Bible school and we had lots of things to do. But amongst other things, I was the principal and I also taught the soccer coach. I was the soccer coach. I played rugby at school and so I had to learn the game, but I really got into it and my teams did quite well. I'm not going to say how well they did, but they did very well. But I was one of those coaches that got very excited. You could hear me anywhere on the field, even on field C, you could hear where I was. And I would encourage my guys and we would huddle. You know, I loved the under nines the most. I mean, those little chocolate keys. And some of them were six playing in under nine. And I'd say, you know, you're the lions. You're going to do it. Roar like lions. Roar! And then we all roar like lions. And then we had a shout, Saints, Saints. You know, and then we walked up there and they had the, Saints. That was a school. Ach, can I brag? They won gold medal 3 times on the Christian circuit, national champions. But I would be running next to the field and I would say, I would shout instructions, you know, fall back, catch them sleeping. And I had a lot of slogans and kick the ball away. That one was a lot. When every time the ball is near, or run, you know, or attack, or whatever, I would shout those instructions, and I would move with them. If the ball is here, I'd be here. If the ball is that side, I'd be here. I was up and down that field, and man, my voice was gone. And then I had to preach on a Sunday morning after a Saturday game. That was hectic times. But I imagine, in a sense, that Jesus, he said, I am with you always. In other words, no matter where on the field you are, Jesus is there. And he said, I am the shepherd and my sheep will hear my voice. When you walk and you will hear my voice saying to go to the left or to the right. Do you remember those scriptures? The coach is always with you, but are we listening to his voice? Are we paying attention to what he's saying? As a coach, when somebody didn't listen to me, I'd say to them, go sit there for the practice. And then tomorrow you can come back if you decide to listen to what I've got to say. And it always had a very good effect. Which is why the guys did well. Because they had discipline, but they listened. Can I share with you one more story? And then we're going to get to the video clip. Because I want you to in a sense, picture what I want to bring across. I finished my matric in Paul Gymnasium. And there was the habit that we had to, not a habit, a tradition. Every matric would have
what we would call a soot, or you know, the Standard 6 guy, the grade 8 guys, and that would be your guy for the year if you were in hostel and he had to you know, obey you in certain things and follow your instructions. But during the initiation, we did all sorts of things with them, running around, and it was all above board. It wasn't too terribly vicious. But I remember one morning we were running. I had a guy who was very the headmaster of the hostel specifically asked me if I would not just take this young man under my wing. I was already a young little preacher in the school, and I was very vocal for Jesus, and I was preaching everywhere, left, right, and center. And he thought he could hand this guy to me. He was like the fourth or the fifth generation Battle Gymnasium guy. And the school didn't want to lose him, but he was very overweight, and he was very shy, so much so that he didn't shower for the first 2 weeks because he was too shy to take off his shirt. And he was sort of being pushed aside and being bullied by some of the older guys, and he wasn't really cooperating, and now he was given to me, and it was PD time, 5 o'clock in the morning, and they had to do laps around the athletics track, and he was sort of slacking and lagging and sort of loafing about, and I could see in his life he was used to just getting away with that. Just, okay, you can just sit down. And somehow something in me rose up and it said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. You can do more. You are better than this and you can do more. You can overcome this. And I said to him, listen, you are going to finish all your things. It's going to take you 5 minutes longer or 10 minutes longer, but you and I are going to stay on this track until you finish it, and you're not going to walk, you're going to run it. And he was running about, and he was about the same length as me, but I would say 30 kilograms more than me. And I would run behind him, and when he slagged down, I would push him. And there was one stage where after I pushed him for the third time, he turned around, and I could see in his eyes he was thinking about something. And then he realized for a moment, he's grade 8, I'm matric. And he had a second thought, but I think he also had a look at, he saw the look in my eye, which said, try it, buddy. And so he kept on running. And I helped him. By the time we had the final exercises, everybody was in the main hall with the school was spectating, and everybody was just in their PT shorts. The boys, you know, covered with black stuff, shoe polish, and I realized that would have been one step too much for the young guy. And I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. We're going to go to my room, and I'm going to paint you black with shoe polish, and you're going to do all the PT exercises, all the other guys are going to do, and then afterwards, we'll bring you to the rest of the guys." And we started like that for about 10 minutes, and eventually he said, "No, I'm ready. I'm going to go there." And then, without his shirt on, he joined the rest of the group with the whole school watching, boys and girls, and he did all the exercises together, and somehow, something snapped in his life when he overcame his fears. And then he became my right-hand preacher man. He would organize, at some stage, I was leading about up to 5 cell groups per week, one every night, and he would organize it, and he would say, "Meneer, Anton is going to be there," and then I have to go there as he organizes stuff for me, and he literally helped me to lead a little revival in the school, and God had mighty things in his life, and I was preaching at him all the time, and he got some serious breakthroughs. Many years later, I was walking in Tiger Valley Center, and there's this huge guy, 2 heads bigger than me, twice my width and lean. And he comes to me and he says, "Hello, Anton." I say, "Hi, who are you?" He says, "Hi, I'm Scully. Ek was your sort." And I was thinking about his memory, you know, and what he remembered about that pushing and and that exchange of the look in the eye and so forth. And then I was sort of wondering about that while he's standing there, this huge guy, and he says, "Anton, I just want to thank you for not giving up on me. I want to thank you for believing in me, and I want to thank you for pushing me and not allowing me to be a slouch. But you pushed me and you helped me." And he ended up playing for the first team for Paral Gymnasium as a lock forward. Still born again, was still following Jesus at the time when I found him there in Tiger Valley Center. And God is, in a sense, just like that. We want to give up. We want to slouch. We want to run through life lazily. And sometimes people and circumstances let us get away with it. But tonight I want us to come to a place where we need to realize that Jesus is saying to you, I'm not satisfied with this half-built house. I want you to turn into a fully built house, fully painted with a solid foundation, solid walls, a solid roof. And let us pick up, lose our weight, get focused, and run this race in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 is a slogan for my life. It says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Everything you do, every breath you take is for Jesus. And that means, spiritually speaking and proverbially speaking, we need to lose weight. We need to get fit. We need to get tough. We need to get moving. Amen? Now I'm going to shock your world. Let's watch the video clip. Before we do, this comes from Facing the Giants. The audio quality is not that great. I'm going to ask the guys to push the volume up. I want you to hear what they're saying. And by the way, if you haven't seen the movie, go see it. If you have seen the movie, it's okay. This time around, I want you to look at the coach and I want to imagine Jesus is the coach and you are the one doing the death crawl. You're going to see what the death crawl is in a moment. Okay? And we'll talk about it afterwards. Can we watch that?
So, coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, bro?
Well, not if I knew we could beat them.
Come here, bro. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you only go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go. It's going to be good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. Now, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
Hey, Ben. Just rest a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
And you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
Oh, it's burning.
It's so hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
It's got to be 50. It's got to be 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes. Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
Over 160.
So many things we can learn from this 5-minute clip, and I'm just going to run through a few things. Not quite the way you picture Jesus speaking to you, am I right? And the coach starts off nicely. He says, okay, a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, you know, it's easy goings. And then after a while, he starts to get a little bit tired and he wants to rest. And the coach says, no, don't stop, you can do more. Don't rest. And he's keep going. And then halfway down, he says, he's heavy. And the coach says, I know he's heavy. Sometimes in life, you're going to cry to Jesus, life is heavy. And he's going to shout, I know it's heavy. Keep going. Give me your best. Give me your very best. Don't quit on me. Don't quit on me. You see, in the beginning of the journey, Brock thought 30 yards was great. Yeah, I can maybe go to the 30. Then the coach says, why did you go to the 50? He says, oh, well, I can do that with nobody on my back. He says, well, I think you can do it with the 160-pound guy on your back. We think we can only go to the 30. Jesus challenges to go to the 50, knowing we can go to the 100. How many times in your life have you given up at the 30 or at the 20 when you could have gone to the 100? Don't give up. Endure. Run the race. Allow the Lord to move you and to stir you. I'm going to move a little bit quicker. Coming back to coaches. What coaches do, amongst other things, is they give you things. Jesus believes in you. That's the point I wanted to make through that video clip. More than you do in yourself. And he's willing to go with you all the way, but you need to listen to his voice. But coaches give you things, and some of the things they give you, a diet, a specific diet, a certain foods you may and may not eat. They'll work out a program for you. Am I right, Fani? Encouragement, they give you encouragement. They give you plans, strategy, run the race this way. These techniques, you know, certain ways of running, mindsets, and some guys even get in psychologists to help you with a mindset. Am I right so far? All of those things. There's lots of things that the coach gives you. And the wise person would take what you've learned from the coach into life as you go along. And there are many coaches I've had in my life, and I value that. And even some of the things I've learned, I still apply today in my life because I value it. Again, I want to come back to the question, how much do you value the things that Jesus gives you as a coach? Now, what are the things, we're going to get to look at three things tonight that Jesus as coach is giving us that we need to treasure and value and take with us into life. Before we get there, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 to 12. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. In life, we won't always have all the answers. And we will not always know what to do. And understanding this is part of growing up. A child, when he does not understand, he gives up or he just casts something aside. I don't understand the maths, and you just give up. I don't understand this. I don't understand why the dog died or whatever. There's lots of things. You just cast your burdens aside and you just give up. But a mature person knows that even if I don't understand now, at a later point in life, I will understand. And spiritually speaking, we need to take the scripture and saying, I don't understand why the coach is blindfolding me. I don't know why he's screaming at me like this. I don't know why I have to keep going. But do you think Brock was happy when he opened his eyes? I think he was very happy. I think he was amazed. I think he was astonished to see what he could do. Sometimes God will blindfold you. And remember Brock saying, but why must I do this? He says, because I don't want you to give up when you can actually go further. Sometimes if we knew exactly what we're going to do, we would have not even started. Am I right? Some of the things you've already been through, if you knew beforehand what you were going to go through, you wouldn't have done it. Am I right? Who, if you've gone through something like that? Sometimes Jesus is going to blindfold you so that he can get more out of you. And afterwards, you're going to be thankful. A wise person would pay attention to what I'm sharing now. Now, let's look at the three things. I'm going to go a little bit quicker, but I want you to catch them. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So the three great things, there's many things Jesus gives us, but three things I want to highlight is faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, there are two other places in the Bible where you find these three things in the same sentence. I'm going to read you those other two. The first one is at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. And the second one is at the end of 1 Thessalonians. From verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. In God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to you always for all of you constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's highlighting and remembering and praising. He says, what is it that we remember? What is it that we value, that we appreciate, that we treasure? Your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, this is what we see in your lives. We think it's wonderful. We think it's fantastic. And you must please grab hold of it. Do not lose the hope and the faith and the love that is already there. Don't lose it. And I'm going to jump there. You don't have to follow me on screen. But before I read the next passage, I'm going to read you one of the last verses in this passage. Verse Verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That sounds heavy. In other words, what we're about to read, and the first bit we've already started to read, Paul is saying, listen, what I'm writing here is so important. I am putting you under oath that you make sure that every Christian reads this. Are you ready? I'm going to go stop-start through this, and there's the three things and a lot of other things, smaller things that I want us to talk about before we highlight the three again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, meaning we're going to be on the right side of the line on the day of judgment, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, those three words. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Let's pause for a moment. In this race, as athletes in the same team, running for the same colors, we need to encourage one another. That is why we need to be at cell group. That is why we need to encourage one another in small group. That is why we come forward for altar calls and prophecy and prophetic prayers and so forth. But even around the briar place, even around the study time, writing exams, encourage one another in this race. We need encouragement, and what you sow is what you will reap. Today you're encouraging people, another time they will encourage you, but let us encourage one another. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So if we listen to the words of this specific coach, he's saying, listen to the guys who are overseers over you, your cell leader, your zone leader, your pastor. Esteem them, respect them, listen to them, because obviously it is for your benefit. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And this is where we fail. Patience with one another. Have you ever become impatient with another Christian? Why can't he just do the no? And we get frustrated with each other's sins. Sometimes there's three things he lists here. One is idleness. He says, admonish the idle. Now let's rebuke them if they're idle. Like the guy that I gave the push. Sometimes you have to give people a little bit of a push. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes people around you are going to get tired. They're going to get faint-hearted. And that's where you then give encouraging words, where you give stronger words of, you can do this. You can do this. I know you can do it. Keep going. I know you can do it. Keep going. I know you can do it. 10 more steps. 5 more steps. I know you can do it. Encouraging the faint-hearted and then helping the weak. Sometimes we need to carry one another. Sometimes we need to pick one another up. But one thing we must do for everyone is be patient. Be patient with one another. If you go on a mission team, you'll learn that quickly. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, I'm going to pause here. In the last number of years, Christelle and I have worked through some various challenges in life. I mean, not relationally between us, but in ministry-wise and the challenges we faced in life as we went through the journey. And sometimes we would get down And sometimes we would get under pressure and we would be under stress. And I remember shortly after we arrived in Stellenbosch, which was like a year ago, about 3 months later, our workload increased and there was stress and there was pressure. And we could sort of see it on our faces, and our joy and our smiles and our happiness barometer went a bit down. If you've ever been in a place like that, where your stress causes your smile to sort of sink in. And the stress and the pressure sort of makes you like a lemon. You get this lemon frown and you just walk through life like. And I had a quiet sit down with Christelle and I said, listen, one thing God wants us to learn is this scripture. Rejoice always. We cannot allow our happiness and our joy barometer to be dictated by our circumstances, because the fact is, for the two of us, our stress in life will only increase. Because the further we run in life, the more the pressure will be. The more weight will come upon our shoulders. Greater responsibility. We're never going to be in a position where we're going to have less responsibility and less stress and less things to do than what we have now. Our workload will only increase. Our pressure will only increase. And if our happiness is going to go out the window when pressure increases, then we are going to be very unhappy people. So we need to learn to apply the scripture, and in the pressure, under stress, when you don't know a way out, you don't know how you're going to go through, in that moment, you must learn to be happy, to be content, to be full of joy, and to make your joy barometer go whoop, right through the roof. Amen? Like Paul and Silas in the prison. Not a place to sing a song. Would you agree? Yet they would sing a song because their happiness barometer and their joy was not dependent on the stripes they had on their backs and the salt and the vinegar that was rubbed into it. They learned to rejoice even in terrible pain, terrible circumstances, terrible losses. They were joyful and they said, we're going to sing praises to God. And in that, God came and shook the building and opened the prison doors. And I can tell you many, many stories. We don't have time for that tonight. But church, we must come to a place in life where your happiness is not dependent on success, on stress-free living, and a problem-free life. Amen. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Before I get to that, rejoice always, give thanks. We need to give thanks. Give thanks to God, because every time you give thanks, you are acknowledging that which God has already done in your life, and you are building a memorial stone. Why did Israel have to build a memorial with 12 stones when they crossed the Jordan River? Because God said, because you need to tell, when your children ask you, what happened here, you need to tell them, God opened the Jordan for us and we crossed on dry foot over this place here. God wanted them to remember, because next time you're going to face the giants, you're going to need to remember the fact that you walked through the Jordan River supernaturally. And every time you give thanks, you are building a memorial stone, and you're making a mark in the spirit, you're making a mark in your mind, in your memory, so that next time you face a giant, next time you do the death crawl, you know you can make it to 100 and possibly even more. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in life, the Holy Spirit will lead you and will prompt you to do things, and you're going to be double-minded. You're going to be wondering about the pros and the cons and the what-ifs, and the fear of man will come and jump on you. And tonight, I want to speak to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saying to you, do not quench the Holy Spirit. If He's leading you and He's guiding you to do something, do it. Don't delay. Don't postpone. Don't procrastinate. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, take hold of what God has given you. Write it down. And the most important prophecies, I want to tell you, are oftentimes the ones we have received right at the beginning of our walk with Jesus. I received the most powerful and life-changing and life-shaping prophecies in my life starting at the age of 15, 16, and 19. And to this day, they are shaping my life. Don't think that just because you were 16 years old, that I was young, I was immature, I didn't know what I was talking about, I was just daydreaming. I want to tell you that this university students, the things that God is speaking to you at this point in time in life will shape your future. Do not despise the prophecies and the promises that you receive at a young age. Ask Joseph. Ask David. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Samuel. At the age of 12, he received his. If I'm asking you, which way is the way to Johannesburg, and you drive out here on the R44, would you agree with me that the most important instruction is turn right or turn left? Because if I turn left, man, it's going to be a long time to get to Joburg. The most important instructions comes at the beginning of the journey. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What Jesus has started in your life, he will finish. But you and I, we need to cooperate with Jesus as our coach. Let's focus in closing on the three things. I'm going to rush through them. And I want you to just go and meditate on this message tonight. Study the scripture I've just read and focus on these three things. Hope. Hope I would describe as the realm of dreams. In other words, there's a hope in your heart which allows you to dream, and you're thinking and you're wishing for things that could be there. But there's an expectation that is in your heart, that is in your mind, that is sort of reverberating through your body. And the scripture says that God places in us the will and the desire to do his will. And the hope that is inherently placed inside of you to live bigger, to dream bigger. And that question in your mind that is saying to you from time to time, there is more to life. Isn't there more to life? It's that hope inside of you that says, I should be able to do more. I should amount to more. And it's not about me, myself, and I, but it's about the calling that God has placed upon my life, upon your life. And it's that internal hope that God has placed inside of you, because he wants you to do a 100-meter death crawl, not a 30-meter one. And somehow inside of us, we have a hope, but that hope is the seedbed for faith, which is the next one. If you don't have hope, a piece of soil where God can plant the faith or where the faith can grow, you're not going to reap a harvest. We need to hold on to hope. Do not allow yourself to lose hope. Amen. Where do we find hope? In Christ. He who abides in the shadow of the Almighty will rise up with wings like eagles. He will renew his strength. Even young men will fall and utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord will rise up. That's where our hope is restored. So what I want to share with you here is hope deals with your heart. And if your heart is disturbed and your heart has somehow lost hope, then you need to fix your heart. Go into the inner room, speak to God and say, God, I have lost hope. Lord, I don't know how to turn. I don't know where I'm going to get out of this. But Lord, I know that you are with me. Lord, I know that you can raise me up from the pit where I am in now. Lord, I place my trust in you. Fix your heart. The second one is faith. And faith, I would call the realm of action. Because faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead. Where you take your hopes and your dreams, and dreams will always just be dreams until you do something about them. And when we came here to Stellenbosch, moved, one of the older ladies in the church in Sanditon spoke to me about a certain thing. And she said, Anton, I feel God has called you to do a specific thing, one of the many things, but this specific thing. And her words was this. She said, and nobody's going to do it for you. Sometimes we have dreams and we are hoping that one day we're going to do this and one day we're going to do that. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to make a plan Two nights ago, I worked out a plan to take my family to Tanzania. I'm going to climb Kilimanjaro, and I'm going to see the great migration of the Serengeti, and we're going to do a mission trip. We're going to have a crusade there. I've been wanting to do this for 20 years. As a student here at Stellenbosch, I wanted to do a Cape to Cairo trip, but nobody's going to do it for me. You've got to take action. You've got to plan it. You've got to start to get your things in order. If you want to have a harvest, you must plow, you must sow, you must water, you must spray the poison and whatever else. Get going. First, fix your heart. Secondly, fix your spirit. And the question I want to ask you tonight, what are you willing to believe God for? The first message I ever preached in Shofar, 1990-something, I asked the same question. What are you willing to believe God for? Because Jesus says over and over in Scripture, he says, according to your faith it shall be unto you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. According to your faith it shall be unto you. According to your faith it shall be unto you. According to your faith it shall be unto you. According to your faith it shall be unto you. Shall we say it together? According to your faith it shall be unto you. Let's do it again. According to your faith it shall be unto you. You're not with me. What are you willing to believe God for? Sometimes we have faith in our faith, and sometimes we have unbelief in our faith. What are you willing to trust God for? Again, that's a whole message that took me an hour to do it the first time. So I'm not going to preach it to you now. I can share one testimony, more a recent one. In Potchefstroom, we were assisting our network church, the Christian Fellowship, and the senior pastor is Pastor Emsley. And at the time of the story, the church had about 120 members. And I felt the Lord said to me, invite Angus Buchan to Potchefstroom. And so I shared it with Pastor Emsley. He said, okay, let's do it. And I said, but we're gonna rent Olean Park Rugby Stadium, 22,000-seater, the biggest stadium in Potch. And we're going to need to get a big sound system for it. And that was before the big explosion in Angus's life. At that stage, the men's camp had 7,000. It's before the 60,000, the 300,000 men's camps, which was massive crowd draws. And it was on the day of the World Cup Championships final, 2007. So we had some obstacles to overcome. But one of the things was a 450,000 rand budget in a church of 120 for a one-day outreach. First miracle is God help us to bring the budget down to 250,000 with the same sound system. And long story short, we put our faith together. We said, we are willing to trust God. We're willing to believe God for this. We started sharing it with the elders, and the whole church started to trust God, to say we get trusting God for him. And 250,000 rand was paid in cash in full before the day of the outreach. More than 1,000 people got saved on that day from 42 different towns. Oldest person being 86 years old. But what if I wasn't willing to believe God? What if Pastor Emsley wasn't willing to believe God? What if the elders said, nah, 250,000 rand is crazy. We can't spend that on a one-day outreach. And how many of those people are going to join the church? What are you willing to believe God for? The Lord gave Reinhard Bonnke a promise early on in his ministry when he was only reaching hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. And he said to him, Reinhard, in your lifetime, you will lead more than 1 million people to Christ in a single service, live, face to face. 20 years later, God fulfilled that. But you know what? Reinhard had to do a whole lot of things to get to that place. And he had to put out his faith and trust God. And lastly, love keeps it all together, the realm of relationship. It keeps us together biologically as a family, keeps us together as a spiritual family. Even when everything else fails, when your hope fails, when your faith fails, and everything in life has failed, there's one thing that remains, and that's love.
You can lose your job. You can fail in so many things. But if you are loved, you can get up tomorrow. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love conquers all fear. Love is unstoppable. Love never ends. Successes will come and go. Failures will come and go. Hope and faith will even come and go sometimes. But love is the one thing without which we cannot live. Therefore, my encouragement to you tonight is to treasure your loved ones, treasure your family, treasure your friends, treasure your church friends. Love them. Accept love. Embrace love. And whenever you're getting angry and impatient with someone, and whenever they sin against you, and whenever you get offended, remember Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses will not come. In other words, he's saying, I guarantee you, you will get offended. And when that offense comes, take hold of faith. Take hold of love. To overcome the offense. And finally, it is from the love of God that our love stems. In other words, if your love tank is running low, go fill up with Jesus. Spend time with him. Read about his love. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we hear it, the more we read it, the more we see it, the more embedded it becomes. Grab hold of love. From your quietness, I can gather that God has been speaking to you. And we need to meditate on this word throughout this week. This is not one of those messages that you should forget. It's one of those things we need to go and study it and go to 1 Thessalonians 5, read through it again, read it again and again. Study hope, study faith, study love, and grow in it. Excel in it. When you get a great coaching lesson from a coach, you need to study it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are patient with all of us. I thank you, Lord, that you never grow weary of us. And I want to thank you, Lord, for believing in us, even if we don't believe in ourselves. Thank you, God, that you don't give up on us, even if we give up, and even if others give up on us, you don't give up on us. And Father, tonight I pray that you will bring healing into our hearts and minds and spirits, that our hope may be restored, that our faith may be restored, that our love may grow. Jesus, tonight we accept you not only as Lord and as Savior, but as coach. A coach who sometimes will call us to run through the pain. A coach who will sometimes call us to throw up our garbage and keep on running. A coach who will teach us techniques, skills in life. Thank you, Lord, for the precious things that you give to us. Lord, tonight we want to repent of not always valuing you as the best coach in the world. We read magazines, we watch television, Dr. Phil and Oprah. We look at all these things, worldly advice, business principles, university lecturers, clever books. And yet the greatest coach of all in the universe is you. We spend our money on so many other things, not focused where it should be. Father, I pray that tonight you will come and turn lives around. While our eyes are closed, I'm going to make two invitations. The second one will be regarding my message. The first one is an invitation for anyone who's here tonight and you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know the God I'm talking about and you know that you are not born again, you have not yet committed your life to Him 100%, and if you want to do that tonight, then I want you to just raise your hand wherever you are. If you've already done that, don't raise your hand. But if you want it tonight, commit your life to Jesus for the first time. Just raise your hand. If there's anybody like that. Amen. Can we all stand together? If you are here tonight and you've been listening to this message and you know, I want you to just respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you to. And there's a lot of prompts tonight in the home. Some of us have backchatted Coach Jesus. He's given you instructions and you said, I'm not going to do it. And you had 20 reasons why you wanted to not do that. Some of us have disrespected Coach Jesus. Some of us have become weary and tired. Some of us have been idle, some faint-hearted, and some weak. And we need to be strengthened tonight. If you've been idle, you need to repent of your idleness. If you've been faint, or if you are faint-hearted, come to the Lord for encouragement. And if you are weak, come to Him to strengthen you. So if tonight you want a touch, whatever that touch might be, from Coach Jesus, then I want to invite you to come to the front. Whether it is to gain strength, to be picked up, or whether you know there's something you must repent of, and I want you to respond very quickly. Just come to the front very quickly. If there's ministry facilitators, I'd love for you to come to the front as well. If you've lost hope, come to the front. If you've lost faith, come to the front. If love has disappointed you, or if you've lost love, I want to invite you to come to the front. Again, I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit, according to your faith, it shall be unto you. What are you willing to believe God for? Some of you are standing there in the back and you're wondering, should I go to the front? Ach, you know, I'll just sort this out with Jesus later tonight. Ach, God has already touched my life. And you know that actually you're at the 30-yard line right there where you're standing. And you need to come to the front to get to the 100-yard line. Just as an act of obedience, just saying, Lord, I want to move from this 30-yard line. I want to move beyond. And I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm not satisfied with my idleness. If you want that change in your life, I want to encourage you to just come to the front quickly. If you want to change gears, if you want to step up your faith, come quickly. Everyone who's in the front here, I want you to just mention before the Lord what it is that, why have you come to the front? What is it that's the desire of your heart? And allow Him to minister to you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask the ministry facilitators to minister and agree with you as well. But church, before we all are dismissed, let's just say thank you to the Lord Jesus, that He's willing to coach us and to embrace the calling that He has placed in our lives. Father, I want to pray for the church and the congregation here gathered tonight. And Father, I pray that Your blessing shall be upon each one. And Lord, everyone who has started to become weary and tired, everyone who's lost hope, everyone who's lost faith, everyone who's even lost love, I pray, Father, that You fill us up again. And Father, tonight we repent of losing our sensitivity to Your voice, losing our sense of obedience, the speed at which we should obey. Some of us have lost the fear of love, a fear of God. In a sense that when God speaks, we don't think it's urgent. We think we can sort of take our time to do something or to change something. I feel God is saying to you tonight, my church, when I speak, you must move. Do what I tell you, when I tell you to do it. God is calling us to move to a higher standard of obedience, a higher standard of submission, and a higher standard of faith and action. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're going to continue ministering to people. May you run the race with endurance. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen.